We are drawing our series to a close this morning. And if you want to turn to me to Ephesians chapter 6, we're going to read verses 10 to 20, page 1177 in the Pew Bibles. Ephesians is right towards the end of your Bible, probably the last quarter of your Bible. Ephesians chapter 6, we're going to read verses 10 to 20. The passage that is titled The Armor of God. Would encourage you to read the sections that we've missed out, the section on wives and husbands, children and parents, slaves and masters, which is all about relationship and how we are to relate to one another as people who are in Christ. But today we're going to finish off with Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 to 20. This is what Paul writes. He says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. And with this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should. We end our reading there, and we ask God to add his blessing to his word. And shall we pray for just that? Let us pray. God, as we open your word, as we think upon these words, words that are so familiar to us, we've probably heard so many sermons on them, so many children's messages. God, we pray that you will give it a freshness today, that you will make it alive in our hearts and in our minds. And we pray, God, that we won't just hear, but we will do. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So as I said, today we're bringing our series on Ephesians in Christ, which we've been looking at over the past couple of months, to a close. Throughout the series, we've been reflecting on what it means to be in Christ, a phrase Paul uses again and again in this letter. We've seen how it gives us our identity as followers of Jesus, and how it speaks not only of our relationship with him, but of our relationship with one another. This week, we come to Paul's final teaching, and we're going to think about together what it means to be standing firm in Christ. When I was in Sunday school, we used to sing that song, Joshua fought the battle of Jericho, Jericho. You know that song? And the walls came tumbling down. The song makes it sound very simple. Joshua fought the battle, the walls came tumbling down, and Joshua won. But the Bible tells us a richer story. There's more to it than just that. In chapter 6 of Joshua, it reminds us something that we probably already know, that Joshua didn't fight the battle of Jericho on his own. Yes, Joshua was the leader. Yes, God spoke to him. But the battle was fought by a whole community. There were priests carrying the ark, others blowing trumpets, some marching in silence, some were out in front, some were behind the scenes. Some were making a noise, all were walking in obedience. No one was standing alone. And at the right moment, the whole community raised their voices together. We might have sung as children that it was Joshua's battle, but it was never a solo effort. It was a community stepping forward together, trusting God together, and seeing God work among them together. And that reminds us, that matters, because it reminds us of something that we're quick to forget, especially when it comes to our own battles and our own struggles. God doesn't call his people to stand firm and to fight alone. Paul begins this whole passage with a simple instruction: be strong in the Lord. Before he even talks about putting on the armor of God or what they are, he talks about us being strong. He starts with strength, strength in the Lord. By putting it first, Paul is saying it's important. Because if you put armor on a weak person, they're still weak. They're just weak with equipment that will probably weigh them down and be more of a hindrance than a help. Equipping ourselves with God's armor begins with putting our strength, our confidence, our dependence in God Himself. Paul helps us in understanding how we can be strong in the Lord. He adds, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. That's how we strengthen ourselves. Not by hype, not by self-talk, not by bracing ourselves for whatever the week might throw at us, but by drawing our strength from God's might. David Guzik uses a really helpful picture here. He says that God's might is like a reservoir, a deep, endless, abundant reservoir of strength. It's there, it's available, it never runs dry. God gives us access to it. But it's not enough for Him just to give us access to His might. The difference between might and power is important. Might is the strength that God has, but power is when that strength is at work. God gives us access to His might, but we can only be strong in the Lord when we allow Him to exercise His power through us. There's a scene near the start of the first Superman film, the one that came out in 1978 with Christopher Reeve. In this scene, a couple have just discovered a little boy on the side of the road when they pull over to stop to fix a flat tire. And while the husband is changing the tire, the jack gives way and the car almost drops on the man. And then suddenly you see the car lifted up and you see it's the little boy who has lifted up the car with his hands. See, at first glance, there's nothing special about that boy, nothing that would suggest that he has any special strength. But it's only in the moment that he uses that hidden strength that becomes power, strength in action. And that is what Paul is talking about here. God's might is already in us because we are in Christ and Christ is in us. But it becomes power when we rely on it and when we step forward in faith. We can't be passive about God's might, God's power. Sitting back and saying that we have access to God's might and then not making use of it is not strength. We know that we have access to His strength, so we must live in His strength. That's what Paul says, live in His strength. And then once we have stepped into that strength, once we recognize that God's strength is in us and we can call upon it in every situation, then he says, put on the whole armor of God. And notice the word whole, the whole armor of God. God gives us everything that we need, not just parts of it, everything that we need. Truth, righteousness, peace, faith, salvation, His word. It's His armor. It comes from Him, and it's His armor. It reflects His character, who He is. The point is not that we toughen ourselves up, but that God equips us for what lies ahead. And we need that armor because the battle is spiritual. It's not a physical battle. It's a spiritual battle we fight. Paul says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. In other words, the real fight isn't with the annoying person that sits behind you in class, or the neighbor that winds you up the wrong way, or the boss that seems so unreasonable, or the difficult week that you're having, or even the pressure that is going on, the struggle that is going on inside your own head. It's something deeper, something unseen, something spiritual. When he starts talking about the source of those battles, Paul uses different words to make the same point. Rulers, authorities, powers, spiritual forces of evil. This isn't about a hierarchy of forces at work against us. What Paul is pointing to is the intensity of the battle. Our relationship with God is under constant attack, not because God is weak or weaker, but because the enemy is persistent. The Bible tells us a lot about the enemy. In Genesis 3, the serpent is described as crafty, as cunning, as subtle, as deceptive. Peter says that he is like a prowling lion watching for our weakness, waiting to destroy. Jesus calls him a thief who comes to steal and kill and destroy. This isn't the stuff of horror movies. The enemy is far more subtle and far more crafty than to be so obvious. This is not something lurking in the shadows. This is the battle that goes on in our minds. We spoke about it last week. Paul mentions it in Romans 7, that inner battle that we know so well. Our desires, our doubts, our fears, our confidence in God, our sense of identity. That's where the battle is happening. And then Paul lists the armor itself, telling us what God has actually placed in our hands. He talks about the belt of truth. He mentions that first for a reason. A Roman soldier literally held everything together with that belt. And truth does the same for us. It holds us together. It keeps us from being pulled apart by lies and confusion or whatever else is trending this year. And then there's the breastplate of righteousness, not our own righteousness, but God's. It guards our heart. It protects the inner life where our affections, our desires, and our motives are. When the enemy whispers, "You're not worthy," the breastplate replies, "Actually, Jesus has got me covered." Next comes the shoes of the gospel of peace. Paul says that they give us readiness, not readiness to run. These aren't running shoes that we're equipped with. They're strong, firm, reliable hiking boots. The gospel gives you grip. It keeps you from slipping and falling when life tries to drag you down. And then there's the shield of faith. Paul says it extinguishes the flaming arrows, those small but sharp lies that Satan shoots at us. Accusations, doubts, moments of fear that come out of nowhere. But faith says, "I know who God is, and I know who I am to him. So those lies will not penetrate my heart." The helmet of salvation protects the mind. It's the place where battles are won or lost long before anything else happens. You might remember back in the mid-1990s, Newcastle United were miles ahead in the Premier League. They were something like 12 or 15 points clear of Manchester United. And then Alex Ferguson started playing mind games. He suggested that other teams tried harder against Manchester United than they did against Newcastle. And then we had that famous explosion of Kevin Keegan when he fell for it on TV. That moment, "I'd love it. I'd love it if we beat them." But by then it was too late. Alex Ferguson had already won the battle in Kevin Keegan's mind. Newcastle crumbled. United took the title. Salvation is like a helmet that protects our mind from the battle that is raging, because it tells you who you are, who you belong to, and where your story is going. When your mind is covered by that truth, well, then the enemy is already fighting a losing battle, because salvation is the victory that we share in Christ. And finally, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Every other piece of armor is about protection, about defense. This is the one piece that is about offense. Not to attack people, but to answer lies with truth. Remember how Jesus used scripture when he was being tempted in the wilderness, calmly, confidently, knowing what God had said and standing firm on God's word. This is the armor that God gives us to wear, but Paul doesn't stop there. If we stop there, we miss something important, because this passage isn't only about armor. I don't even think that armor is the main thing of this passage. God provides us with the armor, but no soldier puts on armor and then waits passively to be attacked. We are in a battle and we need to fight, and Paul tells us how to fight. It is through our prayers that spiritual strength, being strong in the Lord, and the armor of God go to work. I want to pick up on something that Paul says here that has sometimes been interpreted in unhelpful ways. When Paul says that we are to pray in the Spirit, he isn't talking about some mystical experience or stepping into some spiritual dimension. Paul is writing to ordinary people using ordinary words. Being in the Spirit simply means being aware of the battle that is going on at a spiritual level, the battle over truth, over deception, over doubt, over temptation, and praying into those battles. Our prayers don't do battle in the unseen spiritual world for its own sake. Rather, they bring God's power into the situations we're facing every day, situations that exist because of the spiritual battles that we face every day. So Paul says that we must pray in the Spirit. He says we must pray on all occasions. We must be persistent in our prayer. In the early days of the Second World War, Winston Churchill warned the country. He said, "I must drop one word of caution. For next to cowardice and treachery, overconfidence leading to neglect and slothfulness is the worst of wartime crimes." Don't neglect prayer. Don't think that you don't need prayer. Paul says that we should pray on all occasions because all occasions need prayer. And we should pray with all kinds of prayer. In other words, pray however you can pray. Pray on your own. Pray in groups. Pray silently. Pray aloud. Pray short prayers. Pray long prayers. Pray eloquent words. Pray groans of desperation. Pray when you're walking down the street, or pray in your inner room on your knees. What Paul is stressing here is that when it comes to spiritual battles, we don't need to pray all types of prayer. All types of prayer are not necessary, but all types of prayer do work. So pray all kinds of prayer. And thirdly, Paul says that we should pray for one another. In the Old Testament, David facing Goliath is almost the only example of someone stepping into a battlefield entirely on their own. The army is there watching, but it's only David that steps forward to fight Goliath. And while it might be a striking image of courage and faith, it also shows how rare it is to fight alone. That's why Paul calls us to pray for one another, because we don't step into the battle alone. Our strength, our armor, our faith, all of it is meant to be lived out in community. We belong to one another because we all belong to Jesus. So when Paul calls us to pray for each other, it's not just a suggestion. It is the key to standing firm together. Our prayers connect us. Through our prayers, we strengthen each other. Because when we are strong in the Lord, then through our prayers, God's strength flows through each of us to the others, binding us together so that no single person amongst us needs to stand alone. One practical way we can do this is through our weekly prayer circular. In it are needs of people across the church family, people who have asked for prayer. And by using it, we can intentionally lift one another up before God, remembering that the battles these people are facing are not just theirs, they're ours together. And if you're not on the mailing list to receive it, then get in touch with the office and I'll add you. But it is a simple, practical way to pray for all the Lord's people. Praying for one another, praying together in Christ, we become a living, breathing army of God's people, a whole community standing side by side. We began the series back in October recognizing that being in Christ is both a status and a relationship. Our status means that whatever Christ experiences, we share in it too, in his life, in his victory, his righteousness. It's all ours. And our relationship with him means that we are held, loved, and cared for, but also connected to one another as his people. So as we stand firm in Christ, we remember this. Our identity, our security, our courage, and our hope are not found in the name of a minister or in the name of a denomination or even in our own strength. They are found in Jesus, in Christ, and in the way that he connects us to one another as a community. In Christ, we are never alone. We are chosen in Christ, alive in Christ, one in Christ, strengthened in Christ, mature in Christ. We walk in Christ, and we stand firm in Christ. And because we are in Christ, we are in this together. So shall we pray? God, we thank you for the word that you have given us today. A word that reminds us that we are in this together, whatever this looks like. We are in this together when things are going well and we can celebrate together, but we are in this together when things are not going well, even if it is not going well for just one of us. We are in this together, and prayer is the way that we step into this together. So God, I thank you for the gift of prayer. When Christ died on the cross, the veil was torn and suddenly we could come into your presence and talk with you. That is prayer. That is a victory that has been won on the cross. God, may we not take it for granted. And so, God, when the opportunity does come to pray for one another, when the opportunity does come for others to pray for us into our situations, may we recognize, God, that it is not an inconvenience or it is not an add-on. It is a vital part of being people who live and walk in Christ. It is a vital part of how we win the battle against the devil's schemes. So we thank you, God, for that gift that you give us. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. I want to ask the prayer ministry team if they can come up now already. This last song we're going to sing is really a prayer that we're going to sing over each other. But if there is anything that you are carrying with you that you would like our prayer ministry team to specifically pray about, they will be here already during the song, and they will stay here after the service as well to pray with you. I do want to encourage you to recognize that this is not a battle, whatever it is that you're dealing with. It's not a battle you fight on your own. God's word tells us otherwise. So they would love to pray with you. We would love to pray with you over these things. Thanks, Jamie.